Thank you, Jordan. Such an honor to be here at New Covenant Fellowship. My heart has a special place for this fellowship. As I actually came to the Lord in college, so when I came back home, had opportunity to play basketball in the gymnasium over at the old location. And so that was my introduction to New Covenant Fellowship. In fact, I think it was thanks to Christine Riley at the time, now Raymond, Mary's daughter. She was actually the one that told me when I was home for the summer working that that they played basketball there every Friday night. And so that was how the Lord kind of got me in to New Covenant Fellowship. And I realized yesterday, as I was, you know, working on this message and seeking the Lord, you know, I realized that there's one commonality, one common factor between the old location and the new location. And I thought, this is interesting. Maybe it speaks prophetically of the leadership, the elders here, regarding, you know, their tendencies and kind of, you know, some things within their own hearts. And I know the elders are probably like looking at each other like, oh man, getting a little nervous here. Where'd Brian going with this? But, you know, if you look back at the original location, you know, back in the 80s and the 90s, it was Shoney's before it became IHOP. And then you look at the location here, right, I mean, very close to Cracker Barrel. So I wonder if the elders here are fond of good breakfast places. And, you know, just an observation, no, you know, prophetic insight per se, but who knows, right? So, Jordan, you want to affirm that one?
Yes, confirm.
But yes, it's an honor to be here this morning. And so let's go ahead and open up the scriptures here. And we're going to dive into Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to start in verse 23 through 29. We're going to read through the passage on Moses. So again, Hebrews 11, verse 23 through 29. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of a Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater than he, I'm sorry, just challenging my eyes here. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. So, Father, we thank you for your word. God, we're so grateful, so humbled. As Pastor Bob said this morning as he prayed, we're so humbled and grateful by the love that you lavish upon us through Christ, through the cross, through the finished work of Christ on that cross. And so, Father, thank you this morning as we receive that love. And, Father, we ask that you would enable us by the Spirit of God to see Christ as he is. And, Father, we're asking as we unpack the scriptures that you would open the scriptures, that our hearts would be ravished by the love that you so enjoy to lavish upon us. And so, Father, we just say we're thankful. We're grateful. In Jesus' name. And everyone say, amen. 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 I want to take you back to April 18th, 1998. And on that particular day in New York City, there was something happening at the Madison Square Garden. It wasn't a New York Knicks basketball game, but rather it was the NFL draft. And some of you are thinking, oh boy, where are we going with this one? And so that particular day was the fulfillment of dreams that young men had in their hearts as a child to be drafted in the NFL. Perhaps some were even able to dream of being selected in the first round. And certainly there were parents that, fathers and mothers who vicariously lived through their son's success and had also dreamed of that day. And so this particular day, there was the first pick, and is none other than the iconic Peyton Manning, who went on to be a successful quarterback for the Indianapolis Colts and the Denver Broncos. And then there was a second pick in the draft who was at that time comparable to Peyton Manning, and his name was Ryan Leaf from University of Washington, or from the Washington State. I'm not sure which campus he was at, but he was nonetheless selected by the Chargers in this with the second pick. And then there was a third pick. Does anybody know who the third pick was in the 1998 NFL draft? Let's see if we have any NFL geeks, if you want to call them. Nobody? Well, there was a defensive end out of Florida State University, the Seminoles, who was the ACC Defensive Player of the Year there, and he was selected as the third pick of the NFL draft in 1998. He was a can't-miss prospect, as some would say, some that analysts would say at that time. And his name was Andre Wadsworth. And Andre Wadsworth was selected by the Arizona Cardinals. And he was considered the next great thing. And he would even tell you, if he was standing here, he would tell you that his expectations that day, as he was drafted number three in the draft as a can't-miss prospect, who was definitely an emerging superstar, that he would say that that what he envisioned for his career was, and these are his very own words, that he would play for 15 years, and that he would probably have about 8 or 9 Pro Bowl selections, and that he would certainly be, within 5 years of his retirement, a candidate for the Hall of Fame. I mean, that's a pretty, that's quite the resume, that in terms of anticipating where your career is going, where your life is going on that day as you are selected third, and rightfully so, because a team that picks a player in the top end of the draft are certainly expecting or hoping that this player could be a potential Hall of Famer and make a difference on the gridiron. Now, I'm sad to say that, unfortunately, talented as this young man was, his career did not pan out as he hoped, as he dreamed. And that dream actually, within 3 years, just came to an actual sudden halt because of injuries. And so he, within a span of 5 years, would have 17 surgeries, 14 on his knees alone, 2 for torn Achilles heel, and then 1 on his shoulder. And by the end of the 2000 season, doctors advised him to hang it up, that he would never play again. And so he had to move forward and to basically lay down the dream. And he did not become what he had hoped for. And he even in 2007 tried to make a comeback with the New York Jets and went to their training camp for a short while before realizing it just wasn't going to happen. And so the question this morning for many people, such as Andre Wadsworth, is, did I miss it? Did I fail at this very thing that I was somehow created to do? And that can be a question that haunts us, whether it's a situation in the context of a calling, or if it's just something in the context of a moment or something that not necessarily on the large scale, on a macro scale of, you know, this lifelong calling per se, but rather just, you know, did I miss in this particular season, you know, at this particular place and in life? And sometimes those questions can be haunting. And in fact, I'm going to ask, and this is, I would not do this unless I felt the nudge of the Lord on this, but I'm actually going to ask Pastor Bob and Jordan and the elders just to come up here, because I've done this once before at a church. I asked the pastor and the elder to come up, and I didn't share it ahead of time, but I just asked them. In that context, this is different. In that context, I said, I want you to share with the audience, with the congregation, one thing you've never shared publicly in your life. So don't worry. We're not going that direction.
No pressure.
But it was a beautiful moment. Ended up going for 3 hours, and it was just beautiful how the Lord orchestrated. But I felt in this moment here, how many elders do we have all together here?
Three.
Okay. And so, what I just felt like the Lord wanted to do was for these men on the spot, and I apologize, but I don't apologize. And so I just believe the Lord wants to allow them to open up their heart before you as to when they felt like they missed it. They went through a moment where, did I fail? Did I miss it, Lord? And that question can be haunting. That question is real. I mean, there are real moments in life, whether in our youth or middle age or latter years, but that can be a question that we wrestle with. And there have been, you know, many moments in my 51 years of life where I've had to wrestle through that question. And so I'm going to ask these gentlemen, whoever wants to take first jab here, but I'm just going to ask them to be transparent this moment and just share for about 3 minutes, 2 to 3 minutes, a moment that they felt like they wrestled with that very question, like, Lord, did I miss it? And so, man, I appreciate your boldness and courage and your love to step into this moment. But I think the Lord just wants to speak through this moment here.
He said, whoever wanted to be first, and then he handed it to me. The thing that comes immediately to mind for me is, as you all know, we have 3 kids. And they've all had their issues and problems, and I have thought many times, okay, Lord, did I miss it? Did I miss what you were calling me to do when I was raising my kids? That the situations that we went through, and maybe they were just, those situations were just training for Marcy and I, but they were difficult. And I've asked the Lord many, many times, okay, Lord, what did I miss? And what should I have done in obedience to you and your calling in my life? So the thing I missed, or I still question whether I missed it or not, is the Lord's guidance in how I was to raise my kids. Now, they're all grown now. They're older than you. So... and they're all doing well.
I have so many to choose from. Most of you know, I think, that I started off my working career as an Army officer. I graduated from West Point and spent a number of years on active duty. And one of my assignments before being assigned here to Washington, D.C., was up at West Point where I was teaching physics. And I helped to develop the concept for and establish a large-scale laser research laboratory, which is pretty cool. If you're a laser physicist, that's sort of a plum assignment. So we got that going, got it rolling, and then they assigned me down here to Washington, D.C. And about a year after we got here, I was notified that they were going to select a permanent professor, a tenured professor up at West Point, an active Army officer, which, again, is pretty cool assignment if you're a physicist like I was at the time. Still am now. So I threw my hat in the ring. They went through the whole selection process. And lo and behold, I was selected out of all the officers who applied across the country to go back there to West Point and be the deputy director of this laboratory that I had helped establish. And so we sought the Lord's guidance on it. And the answer that we got back was, don't take the assignment. And that, after working for 2 years to get that going and another year to go through the competition to get there, and then to have him say, no, that was hard. And we had to really swallow hard and take the Lord's advice, and we ended up staying here. And shortly afterwards, the colonel who was in charge of the laboratory passed away, and 9/11 occurred. And if we would have gone back up there with our kids, who was one of the reasons why we stayed down here, because my kids were graduating from high school, if we'd gone back up there and they finished school up there and they went to college in the area, there would have been a chance that they would have been working in New York City on 9/11. And so we believe that the Lord actually was protecting us in a variety of different ways. But there was always that nagging question until we got later confirmation of it. Did I miss something? Was I supposed to take that job? But I think we did the right thing.
I feel like I got a lot to choose from, too.
So I graduated college in 2016. And shortly before that, I was not sure what I wanted to do professionally, and my dad, as some of you know, is a government contractor and focuses on security. And I had always thought, oh, I'll do what my dad did, you know, get a degree and you know, get employed in the federal government or become a contractor. So I got connected to an agency. And the process was long for the background check, but it was a TSSCI with a poly, like one of the highest ones you could ever get. And the day finally came where I was supposed to go in and got interviewed first, and that was a nerve-wracking experience. And then the time came for me to get my polygraph, and I failed. I thought I was being transparent and, you know, laying all my cards out on the table, but I couldn't reconcile my polygraph. And so I left there pretty despondent, because this was the thing I thought God had me going for. This is the thing I thought, oh, this means my life is going to have security, right? I don't have to worry about finding a job or anything else. And so I wonder why that never came through, even though I, you know, never done drugs or anything like that, have a clean record, and for some reason that polygraph never reconciled. So that's always been a question in my mind, and even now as I'm unemployed again, I'm just like, well, I mean, okay, Lord, we'll see where you take me. See what you have to show me.
Thank you so much. Well, thank you guys so much for sharing that here. I'm going to just kind of weave some of those thoughts into this message here this morning. And so back to Moses. And as we heard from these precious men, they had moments in their lives where they wrestled with the question, did I miss it? And even though the passage we read from in Hebrews 11 doesn't start off in Exodus 3, where Moses is on the backside of the desert, at this particular point, he is 40 years into overseeing his father-in-law's flock. And you would think for a man that was raised up in the Pharaoh's house under the best education possible, a man that the scripture says in Acts was eloquent in speech. But yet in this very juncture of life, he's somewhat seemingly far from who he was previously. And in that moment, he's as he's tending to his father-in-law's flock, you would think at that juncture again, you would think after 40 years he maybe would have his own flock, kind of like Jacob, but he didn't. And so here he is on the backside of the desert, Exodus 3, and it was precisely in that moment where everything changes. But you have to wonder, in that moment, was Moses one who was asking such questions, Lord, did I miss it? And so that's a real question that we all wrestle through. And so I've just was reminded, not so much on a personal level, but I was reminded of the reality that there are things in life that can be missed. And recently took a team of college students, young adults, to Seattle, Washington. And if you've ever been to Seattle, Washington, especially the downtown area, what's known as Pioneer Square, it is a minefield of destruction. And by that, what I mean is there's just homeless people around. And we partnered with what's called Adoration House, a house of prayer there in Seattle, and we've also partnered with what's called Reach Ministry. And they are ministering several times a week to the homeless community there in Seattle. And a part of the training, when they bring you together that Saturday morning from 9 to 12, part of the training, they just quickly, those who have showed up to volunteer to help feed the homeless or to go in the streets and to minister to the homeless, part of their process is they explain what to do if you come across a dead body, because the drug use is absolutely rampant. And so we had a team of 14, so we were sending our students out in teams of three. And so this one particular team goes out, and they come across somebody that's on the sidewalk, and they start ministering to him. He's incoherent, and as they're trying to minister to him, he dies. A man, they said he looked like in his 50s, but the reality is he probably was, I would imagine, late, probably in his 30s or 40s, just because when you're on the street like that, you tend to age much quicker in terms of your appearance. And so as we were processing this and just, you know, walking with these individuals who had that experience, a lot of questions come to mind. You know, this was someone's son. He could have been potentially a father. He could have been a sibling, a brother to siblings. And so to have such a abrupt, horrific demise in a moment like that, it just kind of shakes you a little bit. And so to have someone lose their life on the streets of Seattle in such a condition, under such conditions, it's just absolutely heartbreaking. And so the reality is, when we're up in close proximity to such destruction and brokenness, we see very clearly that the reality is we can miss it. And so this morning, the intent of my heart is to capture what I believe the Father is saying through all of this in terms of Moses' life in this moment as he is on the backside of the desert. Now, obviously, that's a much different contrast than being there in Pioneer Square, downtown Seattle, amongst the homeless, but yet you can be a bunch of smelly, stinky, bleating sheep and feeling very much like I've missed it. And so here I got three simple points here that I feel like the Lord put on my heart for this moment here together this morning that he wants to speak into. And we're going to hone in specifically on verse 27 of Hebrews 11. And so the three points here I'm going to unpack here just briefly is number one is maturity is required. Number two, maturity is a process. And number three, maturity will cost you. And so you might be wondering, you know, why are you talking about maturity in a context of a question such as, did I miss it? Because I've found in my own journey with Christ, and I can't speak to a journey outside of Christ, but I can speak to the journey within a context of a relationship with the Father through Christ, empowered by the Spirit of God. But I can testify to the goodness of God as one who has received the lavish love of the Father. And I can testify that in the midst of doing life, of walking with Christ over the last 33 and a half years since I came to Christ as a freshman in college, I can testify to the fact that even in moments when I've missed it, and I have missed it, even in moments when I've missed it, it's like the goodness of God has prevailed in such a way in my life that the Father, in his kindness towards me, has worked out the situation. It's actually, we can point to a verse or two verses that we would point to, Romans chapter 8. And you know the verse I'm about to quote from verse 28. And that particular verse, it declares, Paul writes in the context of Romans 8, first of all, is really about, you look earlier in the chapter about sonship, the spirit of adoption, coming to the reality of what Christ has accomplished on the cross for you as a beloved son of the Most High, as a son of God, one who's filled with the Spirit of God and led by him. But in that context there in verse 28, he said that God works all things together for good for those who what? Love him and are called according to his purpose. And so that verse is not, it's conditional, and it's not, and you know, it's not like a freebie. It's not just like, you know, anybody can lay claim to that verse. The verse actually is stipulated on that God works all things together for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. So we have to embrace the reality of those two stipulations within that verse. You can't just, you know, tell some unbeliever, oh, you know, God's working all things out for good. I mean, yes, he is. But in the context of this verse and the passage that Paul is writing this in, he's speaking specifically to a person who's born again and has, in the place of weakness, has surrendered their life to him. And so, so God is working all things out together for good in the context as we are responding to his love, as we are responding to his call. And then in verse 29, we see where Paul goes on and said that we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. Now, when we are born, when we're brought into life, I was just, you know, just down the road, Prince William Hospital was where I was born. But when I was born, the scripture is very clear that we're all created in the image of God. We bear the image of God. There's a measure of dignity that resides on every single human being that brought into the earth. I don't know if we hit the 8 billion mark or not, but almost all 8 billion people who live on planet Earth carry this measure of dignity as they reflect the image of God. That man that was on the sidewalk who passed away, he carried that measure of the dignity of God as just simply being a human being. But in this context here, we see just that Paul have a different, slightly different wording on this, that where he talks about being conformed not to the image of God, but to the image of the Son. So when we are born again by the Spirit of God, we get to walk out this journey with him. And that journey includes moments where we're wondering, man, did I miss it? That journey includes moments where we're just grappling with like that haunting question, like, man, did I fail? Like, will this dream ever come to pass? Or, man, I flunked that dream. I flunked the polygraph test. I'm sorry. Whoops, that was the wrong example. No, sorry, Jordan. I'm messing with you, bro. That is kind of interesting, isn't it? I'm sorry. Getting off track here. Love you, man. Where are you? I can't even see.
He's over here.
I'm
on the other side.
Hi. Over there? Okay. I got to look in that direction then. Okay. All right. And so, I got to be careful. I get off track like that. Lord, help me. But we are called to be conformed to the image of the Son. And so what does that mean exactly? And so I believe that means that we are called by God to embrace the, to allow him to conform us to the image of the Son, so that we reflect maturity within our lives, that we reflect maturity within our character, that we don't remain as we were, but we embrace the process. So the first point here this morning is that maturity is required. And this particular phrase, maturity is required, as I was praying into this message this past week, I'm just, Lord, help me. Because I had been, over the last 6 weeks, preaching from Judges chapter 6, wherever the Lord has sent me, because I've just been camping out in the story of Gideon. But I didn't feel permission from the Lord. I could just pull that up. So I'm just, you know, trying to hear from the Lord. And Lord, help me. What are you saying for New Covenant Fellowship? And then I felt specifically drawn to Moses. And then on top of that, I stumbled across a dream I had 7 years ago in March of 2019. And there were three dreams that night. And in the context of the last dream, I wrote out the phrase that maturity is required. And when I read that, it was just like, you know, the Spirit of God just, it was like something just went deep into my spirit. And so I just, the last week, I just knew that I was supposed to hone in on this in the context of Moses. And so, maturity is required. And the first step in that process of understanding that maturity is required is your willingness to embrace God's call to maturity. It's your willingness to embrace that call of Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Now, you can be someone who's walked with the Lord for 50 years, but yet you can still be a babe in Christ. You know, just because you've walked with the Lord, like the example I used earlier, 33 years walking with Christ. Well, those 33 years doesn't necessarily mean that I am a mature believer in the things of God. A mature believer is one who's walked through the fire and been refined by the refiner's fire in order to reflect the very image of Christ within their character. A believer that's mature is one who makes choices that reflect the heart of God. One who makes choices in situations that are very difficult in the midst of trials. One who chooses to follow Christ regardless of the cost to themselves. And so maturity is required in this hour, and I believe this can speak prophetically to individuals here, but I believe also collectively. And again, the implication, not to say that I'm, you know, beating you guys up and to saying you're immature, because you're not, but there just comes a place where we can go further into God's grace in order to grow even more in terms of our previous experience. And so I believe the Lord is inviting you and I into a place of greater maturity. I came across a story this past week. A friend of mine who I've known since my college days at Bridgewater, 1996. We met August 1st, 1996. And he had gone on to be a very successful executive leader within top Fortune 500 companies. And he shared a story where he took off a day of work just to work on his filing system at home. Now, if somebody takes off a day of work, especially an executive leader, to work on their filing system, you know they got a lot of files. And so my friend Andy was, he had a particular file from earlier in his career in Chicago when he was working for Pepsi, I believe it was, at that time. And so he posted this on Facebook about this this particular file, and he found in the file this map of Chicago that they would give to every employee. And so you had to keep this map in your vehicle because, you know, whether it be an important meeting you were having or whatever it may be, there would be certain times he had to get to where he needed to be. And in order to get there, he had to use something called a map. Now, I can't see good enough to know if we have any young people here, but you might be a little confused, you know, with a paper, a little booklet-type map. Because these days, we obviously have our smartphone, and this was before the days of GPS. And so you had to whip out that map and look at it and figure out how to get to where you needed to be. And so my whole point is, in this process of purging through his files, he had to get rid of a bunch of stuff that were unnecessary, though it might have had a nostalgic feel to it or vibe. He just knew it was important to get rid of some of the stuff that he had accumulated within his filing system. And so sometimes in this process of embracing maturity, we have to get rid of some of the old maps that we have held on to. And this particular map was the way of enabling him to navigate Chicago back probably in the early 2000s. And so it may not necessarily be entirely accurate today. And so likewise, I believe the Lord in this moment, as we recognize that maturity is required in order for us to move forward and navigate, and we have to make sure that we purge ourselves of old ways of thinking that could inhibit us from getting to where the Father wants us, in the place of maturity. And so the question is, are you willing to lay down some of the old maps that you've used previously, and when the Lord is calling you to step into a new season of maturity, and perhaps that requires a understanding of implementing and embracing something called GPS. And so the Lord, I believe here in our first step, is just asking us to lay down the old models, the old maps, the old ways of doing things, and calling us into a place to embrace maturity and to walk in a way, in a place where we've not been before. And so, are you willing to embrace that call to follow Jesus into a greater place of maturity? So that's number one, maturity is required. Number two, maturity is a process. And so we look at the Moses, and we see where Moses, and when he's referenced by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In this context in chapter 3, and it carries over into 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is talking about this man Moses, and talking about how Moses had was one who met face to face with God. And in this context, I think it's right in verse 18, he talks about going from glory to glory. And so, you know, some theologian will say, well, that refers to, you know, the old covenant glory going into, you know, and then the new covenant. And then some, if you found yourself down in, Ashland, Virginia, at the old campground there, the Pentecostal campground that was, I think, started by, Ruth Heflin and her family, you know, they'd say, oh, the glory. And then so the idea of this glory would be, you know, it's almost like heaven on earth. The atmosphere changes, and it's like this tangible sense of God's presence surrounds us. And so I think that can be a picture of the glory as well. And so there's this invitation from the Lord to go from glory to glory, where we are changed in his presence. And the whole point, the emphasis, regardless of which leaning you would take theologically on this particular translation of this passage, the reality is that there's a process that we must embrace in order to be conformed to the image of Christ. When I was doing some research on this former NFL player named Andre Wadsworth, the first two videos I watched of him in this context, in the video, he mentioned the word maturity. And so it really piqued my interest, because I was obviously, that was the direction the Lord had me going in preparing this message here today. And so the one comment he made that just stuck with me, but he says the Christian walk is a process of maturation. Again, the Christian walk is a process of maturation. And so, if there's one thing, whether you're young or old, that we have to understand, and that is, it is a process. that this process of maturity in the things of God takes time. It requires us to walk it out with Him. And so sometimes we don't understand that fully. And sometimes we think something should transpire in a moment when God has in mind for us to walk out a process in order to mature us into the things that He has in His heart for us. And so that is an important part of the journey with the Lord, is understanding that the process, that the maturation that we're called to is a process. And Moses understood that well. And Scripture very clear that there were basically three stages of his life. You see, the first 40 years, he's raised up in the Pharaoh's palace. And then the next 40 years, he's on the backside of the desert tending to his father-in-law's sheep, his flock. And then the last 40 years, he spends in the wilderness leading a nation. And so there is a process involved in each of the unique seasons of his life. And so the process in the wilderness was in essence a process of preparation for greater things to come. And so Moses, perhaps again wondering, did I miss it, was actually right in the middle of a preparation process. God was preparing him unknowingly to lead an entire nation. So his wilderness was but a preparation to help lead others through their wilderness. And so we have to embrace the process that God has for you and I in the place of maturity. Because the Father has called each and every single believer in this room. If you have confessed Christ, you have been born again by the Spirit of God, and you are a follower of Jesus, you are a believer, you have a call to make disciples, according to Matthew 28. And so that call to make disciples is a call to bring others into maturity in Christ so that they reflect the nature and the character of Christ in their lives. And so this process is a preparation for greater things so that you can lead others through their process of maturity, of maturation. And so the question in this moment, number one, is are you willing to embrace that maturation process? And are you willing to embrace it so that you can help lead others through their process? And lastly, here this morning, maturation or maturity has a cost. The choices that we make to follow Jesus will cost us something. I love the example that Don gave, because in his desire, along with his wife, to follow Jesus, as they prayed, God clearly instructed them to lay down what seemed like a wonderful, amazing opportunity. But yet in their obedience, they responded to the Lord's leading and they declined. They said no. There was a cost. But yet, in hindsight, it seems as if the Lord was so graciously and kindly perhaps protecting them and his children for things that they could not see. But yet in the moment, there was a great cost. And I can only imagine the wrestling Don, that you went through in that moment as you were obedient to the voice of the Lord in that. But thank you for sharing that. And so there's a cost to follow the Lord. There's a cost, as we see in the example here in Hebrews 11, where Moses chooses not to be identified as the Pharaoh's, as the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. And he makes intentional choices and he makes intentional choices to pursue the Lord, to embrace Christ. And what I love this particular passage, because it actually gives us some insight into Moses at the time of his departure from Egypt. Because in the actual storyline, we don't really have a glimpse into the inner workings of Moses. But yet in this particular passage, the writer of Hebrews, who is anointed and inspired by the Spirit of God as he writes out these very words, makes mention in verse 27, that by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Again, Moses endured because he had his eyes set on him who is invisible. And so Moses, when he was at the stage of 40 in the scriptures, was one whose eyes was fastened upon him who is invisible. And so that was what enabled him to endure, to count the cost, and to follow the Lord in that situation as he fled Egypt. And so this can bring great encouragement to you and I as followers of Jesus here this morning, as we recognize that in order to endure through whatever situation we might find ourselves in, that we can keep our eyes fastened on him who is invisible, him who is unseen. That gives us the strength to be able to count the cost and to walk through the situation at hand. That can enable us even when we are haunted by questions such as, did I miss it? Did I fail? Did I miss my moment? Did I screw it up? Lord, help me. And so in those moments, we can, if we keep our eyes fastened on the Lord himself and allow him to take us through that process of maturation, we can be conformed to the image of the Son and reflect the very character and nature of Christ within our lives. What questions have you been grappling with in this season? And maybe it's not a question that knocks on your door every day, but when a certain trigger point happens, the question suddenly looms larger than life. And you find yourself once again having to confront the reality of a question that seemingly haunts you and paralyze you in that given situation. What is the question that you need to surrender here today. Whether it's, did I miss it? Did I fail? Did I blow my opportunity? Did I, whatever that question may be for you, however, in your own unique wording that you might grapple with. And maybe it's not even a question. Maybe it's just this feeling that, that overwhelms you at certain times. And it's a battle that you have to grapple through with certain feelings associated with something unpleasant. And so, are you willing to count the cost? Because the process of maturity requires a choice to be made. And that choice has a cost. That choice requires change. And oftentimes, change requires us to make choices of sacrifice in those seasons and moments of change. So are you willing to bring your question before the Lord? Are you willing to count the cost? Are you willing to make the necessary changes to be obedient to the voice of the Lord? In the introduction, I opened up with the story about Andre Wadsworth. I actually had opportunity to meet Andre back in 2002. My wife and I were traveling at that time across the country from Virginia to Southern California to do two semesters at Fuller Theological Seminary. And our pastor at the time had called up a church in Phoenix, Arizona. And he asked them, the church in the network, if there was anybody that that we could stay with as we were driving out to Southern California. And they were so kind and gracious. As we arrived there, they brought us in and they introduced us to this this man, Andre, and his wife. And of course, being the football fan that I am, I knew instantly who Andre Wadsworth was, and so it was an honor to be able to stay with him and his lovely wife that evening. But what I came away most impressed with was his story, his redemptive story, because even though his dreams to be a potential Hall of Famer, to be invited to 8 or 9 Pro Bowl games and to have a career that was full of accomplishments, but yet fell short. In spite of all of that, he was a man who was on a mission to fulfill God's call on his life. He was a man who had encountered the Lord in second grade and surrendered his life. And when he went off to college to play football, he actually went on as a walk-on. He wasn't even, I think he had 1 or 2 other offers elsewhere in the U.S. coming out of high school. So as a walk-on, he made the football team at Florida State University back in their glory days. And was played under Coach Bowden, who was a born-again believer. And through that process, his faith was deepened in the Lord as they experienced a beautiful move of God in that time and season there in Tallahassee. And so by the time he arrived at Arizona, he was a man on a mission as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus. And so after he earned the respect of his teammates, after about 8 weeks, he decided to start a Bible study there with his teammates. Every Thursday evening, he brought them over to his house, and he started. He would do he would do the best meal. He would bring in somebody to do the meals, and he would make sure they did it perfectly. He didn't want any of his teammates to have any excuses not to come. And so he would, he would pay literally $1,000 per week to have, you know, the amazing food and have it all catered. And so his buddies were coming out, and then he was flying in different ministers across the U.S. to come in and to speak to this room full of players. And so after several years, this group grew to 150. And so you had football players in there. You had also other athletes from some of the local colleges and some of the other professional sports there in Arizona, in Phoenix. And so one of the speakers that came in basically said, Andre, you realize that this is more than a Bible study, right? He's like, what do you mean? He said, you got a church going on here. And so what started off as a Bible study to the teammates for the Arizona Cardinals turned into a full-fledged church that's known today as Impact Church. And Andre actually serves on there as executive pastor. And now it's a large church of roughly 5,000. Now, the size alone, that doesn't mean necessarily a church is successful. But it does point to the call on Andre's life in terms of discipleship. And that's been the context in which he had been very intentional in terms of discipling athletes, both collegiate and professional athletes. And then he's gone on to be very successful and entrepreneur as well. And so God, though his career as an NFL player fell short of what he had envisioned, what he had dreamed of, what he had hoped for, God used that as a staging ground in some sort to launch him into another aspect of his calling. And so oftentimes God will use something in a previous area of failure, a previous area where we felt like, man, we fell short, where a dream had to die. And out of the seabed of that death of that dream comes to this beautiful multiplicity of God's handiwork in our life as many disciples are raised up out of the death of that one dream. So a death to a dream can be a seabed of greater things to come if we're willing to surrender ourselves unto the Lord. And so Andre Wadsworth, the third pick in the 1998 draft, fell short of the dream that he had in his heart. But yet in a place of surrender to the Lord, as he embraced, remember what he said? He said that the Christian walk is a process of maturation. As he embraced Christ in the midst of being matured and conformed to the image of Christ, he was able to walk out and fulfill the purposes of God for his life. And so this morning, as you are sitting here in these chairs, I believe the Lord is inviting you into a place to recognize, to acknowledge that maturity is required, to embrace the fact that maturity is a process, and to say yes to the fact that maturity will cost you. So let's stand up here this morning as we bring this to a close. I'm just going to pray for each person here. Father, right now, we just say thank you for your invitation to receive the lavish love of the Father's heart. And Father, in our place of grappling with questions, in our place of grappling with things that haunt us from the past, Lord, I'm asking you right now by your Spirit to enable us to surrender to you right now any questions that seemingly loom larger than what they ought to be. And Father, I'm just asking you right now for each person here that you would enable us to surrender. And Father, we thank you for the invitation to maturity in Christ. Father, thank you that you are conforming us to the image of your Son. And Father, thank you that we can respond with a hearty, heartfelt yes in our spirit, that we want to be mature sons and daughters of the Most High. Father, we want our character to reflect the beauty of Jesus. Father, we want our lives to release that aroma of Christ and Christ crucified. So, Father, thank you for your hand that sustains us even during the difficult, dark moments. And Father, thank you today that you're enabling us to respond to your call to be mature sons and daughters of God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Just continue to linger here in the Father's presence. Thank you, Father. I'm just asking right now. I'm just asking right now that the Father would enable you through the working of the Spirit of God, each person in this room, would enable you, like Moses in verse 27, that you would see him who is invisible, that you would be able to endure, that you would be able to persevere, because your eyes are set on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. So right now, just asking there would be a supernatural work of God's Spirit to enable you through the eyes of your heart to fasten, to fixate upon Christ himself. Thank you, Father. So, Lord, thank you that you're enabling us to see him who is invisible, to see him who is unseen. Thank you, Father. So right now, Lord, every person in this room, let there just be a supernatural moment as you encounter their hearts to enable them to set the eyes of their heart upon him, that they may have the strength to endure this, the ability to persevere in this season as you mature them. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name.